First John chapter 4, reading from verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. We may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we give thanks for the evening meeting, for the time we can sing praises to Thy name, hear the Scripture read. Lord, we know that Thou hast promised to bless the reading of the Word of God. We think of the words in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that understand." And surely, Lord, this blessing applies to all Thy Word. Sometimes we confess we don't understand, and certainly not fully, everything that is written. But we pray for light, for illumination, for the help of Thy Spirit. Blessed Spirit of God, come and open our minds, open our hearts. Help us to see, not with the eye physically, but to see much more deeply with the eye spiritually. Lord, there are so many things we have to learn. It seems so many things we have to learn again. Because of our stubborn hearts, our willfulness and our pride, and all these things that tend to rob us of the joy that we are to have in the Lord. Lord, Thou hast told us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And these things have been written for us that our joy may be full. So give us that which we lack. Give us understanding. Give us warmth of heart. Breathe upon us by Thy Spirit and with Thy Spirit, Lord. Give me, I pray, strength to speak the Word of God. For Lord, You know that there is no strength in us of ourselves. And therefore we pray, not only that I ask strength to speak the Word, but Lord, that everyone here would be given grace to listen, grace to apply, grace, Lord, we all need to obey. And even when the old nature fights against thy will, the old man rebels and raises his head against the perfect will of the Lord. Therefore, we pray that we might die daily unto ourselves and live unto righteousness. So, Lord, increase our faith, for we are weak in this area as well. Weak in so many things, but that is more reason why we turn to thee for strength. For as the apostle said, he rejoiced in his weakness that he might find his strength only in the Savior. So hear our prayers tonight on this at this end. Those folks who are listening to our service over the internet, may they know blessing. Those who are locally listening, Lord, bring them out to the service. Those who are listening from afar, may they be challenged and blessed and edified. Lord, bind us together as a congregation. We need thee. We need thee to come. We've asked many times, Lord, and prayed for reviving, for quickening of heart and soul. But we know that we must be a pure people. We must be clean. We must be prepared to confess our sins before thee. For thy word has said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then thou hast promised to hear, to heal, to forgive, and to bless. And Lord, we seek thee for that fullness, that power to energize us, not just that we might feel good about ourselves or feel good about our religion. Lord, it will be the power of God upon us for service. For this is what we need. We need thy strength. We need that enabling. And so, Lord, give us grace. Take us out of our comfort zone and place us in the world where we can be used, used to give personal testimony. Because, Lord, surely there is nothing so powerful as the evidence of a person who has been changed by the grace of God, and that we might be willing to speak that word of testimony. Lord, give us help, for we fear the face of man too often. We need strength that is not our own and grace that is abundant. And please, Lord, pour that upon us now tonight. We thank thee for thy great love. Help us tonight as we think upon this love of God to us. Hear our prayers now and be with us, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking at verse 10 tonight in this chapter. It says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Apostle John is addressing Christians in this book. And as he addresses Christians, he is not backward in directing them. First verse of the chapter, he's telling us to believe not every spirit. There are many spirits in the world. We're not talking here about imaginary things, not talking about ghosts, not talking about things that people mock and make fun of. The apostle is warning a very serious problem that there is in the world. And this problem has most definitely spilled into the church. There is a difficulty of the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, sending forth his preachers of righteousness into the world to do his evil work. And of course, this means that the church of the Lord, the genuine believers, are not immune. We reminded you about this from the final words that Paul had to the Ephesian elders, and he warned them of grievous problems, wolves coming into the flock. And of course, when a wolf comes into the fold, he has only one intention, and that is to destroy the sheep, to rend them apart. And he warns those that are in the church of Christ that we are to try the spirits to see if they are of God or not. So there's an examination that must take place. And it's the responsibility of every Christian to make that examination themselves. You must adjudicate. You must bring those spirits, those voices, and they are many in the world, you must bring them to the light of the Word of God yourself. Yes, God has set up the local church with elders and ministers to help and to expound the Word of God, but the responsibility, it rests, my friend, upon you. You are accountable before the Lord, and He admonishes us to try the spirits, plural. For He tells us that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Now we know that the Holy Spirit does not give way to exaggeration. When He says many, what does He mean? A few? Some? Not too many? The word is many. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the proof of a person's genuineness was their confession of Jesus Christ. Was he of God and from God or not? Now, we know that it's not just somebody who comes along and says the words, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're marked as being okay, because anyone can do that. I mean, the devil can do that. So there's something more here that is intended for certain, and the more that's intended is the confession of the life, the way the life is being lived. Is the life lived in obedience to the revelation of God's Word and the revelation of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus? Is that being made clear? And if that is not clear, if it is muddied, if it is taken away from the truth of God's revealed Word, then that person becomes anti-Christ. They put forward another Christ. And don't be surprised about this, because the Lord Jesus Himself said that before He would return again, that many would come forward into this world saying, here is Christ and there is Christ. And He warns, don't follow them. So again, you have the deception of the evil one, the deception that is being presented. We see it today. Look around you, friends, in the evangelical world. Look around you with many who come forward as preachers of righteousness. They are scattered liberally through the world. And they come forth and they present themselves, their ministries, what they're saying and putting forward. The Lord wants us to try them, to examine them, to see, are they speaking according to the Word of God or not? The notable thing is that John, here in this letter, and John we know is the beloved apostle, the one who rested himself on the chest of Christ, the one who is very close to the Lord. And so he, as his commission was in writing these epistles and letters, he finds that there is nothing wrong with this exposure of error in light of the admonition of love. Love for God and love most certainly for one another. It was not incongruous. He was speaking here about very critical examination of evil spirits and of false professors. Those who said they loved God, but really they denied their love for God because there's a failure in the obedience of His Word. If a person promotes himself or his ministry of saying, "We are followers of Christ, we want to admonish you to follow us in our following of the Lord." But friend, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, Isaiah 8 and 20. The Lord gives us clearly His truth and the measuring stick of how we are to examine. If a person is clear, if they are true, then their words will be clear and their words will be true. But when a person begins to muddy the Scriptures and try to cloak over the Word of God, then it is a serious alarm bell for us that goes off. We are to try the spirits, to examine them, because here, as John uses this example of critical examination, he says, in fact, that it is true. If a man defines love as his love for God, then he is a true man. And if he acknowledges that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and I love Him, and I love the Lord, and therefore I love His Word, then he is a man who's going to speak the truth clearly and speak the truth in love. The Holy Spirit defines love, and He goes into detail to expand its nature and its characteristics for our learning. So I want to talk to you tonight about real love, the real love of the Scripture, the Word of God, as we find it in our 10th verse of this chapter. How does the Lord identify this love? Well, He starts right off by saying, "Herein is love." This is it. The word for love in our verse is the word agape. We are told by those who know the language well that this is the highest form or expression of admiration, kindness, gentleness, the aspiration of the highest good upon the recipient, without condition attached and rendered upon that person when they do not reciprocate. It's loving and expecting nothing in return. This is the true spirit of the meaning of this word. Now, the phrase "herein is love" is very specific. And what you do not see here is that there is the definite article. So it's really saying herein is the love. It is something different, something unique, something that the Holy Spirit singles out. This is the true identity of love. It's not just a love. It's not just something very common or generic, but it's very specific and it's defined as an expression that is from God. You may search many dictionaries and try to find a comprehensive definition, but you will not find language enough to define or expand or enlarge upon or qualify what God speaks here of as the love. Herein is the love. Do we want to know what it is? You will see it in the Word of God. The world has many expressions in poetry and song, ballads and plays and movies, yet they virtually all terminate in human expressions of love, and many of them founded just upon human relationships in physical contact. My friend, I ask you tonight, do you seek for this real love that God defines? Do you long to be understood and to have this deep love that seems to elude many, many people? And I'm speaking to you tonight, first of all, if you are not truly a Christian, if you do not understand and know that God, who is love, has expressed to you the greatest way of his love that he could have done. And God himself, who is love, has given to us this great expression, which is a mystery, and he has unfolded and unlocked the mystery of love and what it is. For he says, herein is love. Something that we find here, secondly, and is the fact that we are empty of this love. We are void of this love. Our loveless hearts are defined here and expressed not that we loved God. This is a great understatement. Why? Because not only did we not love God, we hated Him. That's the bottom line. Friend, all of us born in sin and shaped in iniquity, we hated God. We rebelled against Him and we rejected Him. Born in sin, dead in trespasses and in sin. And we're told in Romans 3:11, there is none that seeketh after God. And that verse that Paul speaks of in Romans was taken from Psalm 14:1, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. He said, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy, morally corrupt. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No one seeks after God. Every man, woman is born in sin and is corrupt by our very nature. Total corruption. Total depravity. Total depravity is a doctrine that must be fully understood really before a man can come. A person can come to the Lord Jesus and pray for forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't mean by that that you need to know every doctrinal expression of total depravity, but you need to see your own sin. Friend, you need to realize that you are a most wicked person that needs to be saved from their sin. Why don't people flee to God for salvation? Because they don't think they have any need for salvation. They don't really need to be saved. They don't see that they're really a bad person. They're certainly not as bad as the person who's a serial killer or somebody who's going to be an extremist and go and do some dastardly terrorist work. You're a good person. At least you think you are. You're a nice neighbor. You might do some benevolent deeds and so on and so on. But until, friend, you see that there is no good thing in you, there is no good thing in us. We are totally depraved. We are totally sinful. And therefore, because of that total sin in our hearts and our hatred towards God, Psalm 81:15, the haters of the Lord, it says. And then also, Romans 1:30, it talks about backbiters and haters of God. That's all of us, apart from the Lord's grace. Oh, my friend, tonight, if you're without Christ and you do not love the Lord, you do not love Christ, Jesus, in your heart. See, when man breaks the greatest of all commandments, would that not make him the greatest of all sinners? And the Lord Jesus was asked the question, what's the first and greatest commandment? And he gave the answer, it is to love God with all your hearts, souls, minds, and strength. And that was taken from Deuteronomy 6:5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And my friend, without a change of heart, without a change on the inside by God's grace, you cannot love God in this way. We have all fallen short of God's great love for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God. The Lord said, if ye love me, you will keep my commandments. Because the evidence of a changed heart, why, that is a true love. It is the love for the Creator. It is to live in obedience to His Word. But how can a depraved and ungodly and hateful man do this? And I'll tell you tonight, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with the Lord all things are possible. And God, by His grace and His mercy, why, He made a way for us. He made a way for man to be reconciled to Him, to be brought back from his sin. You see, there is in this verse of Scripture the demonstration of the Lord's love for us. And how did He demonstrate that great love? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How did God demonstrate that love for us? He did so, my friend, in sending His Son down to this sin-cursed earth. So the Lord God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, He is not some sort of a tyrant that is just waiting to destroy all sinners, waiting to destroy this world. No, friend, there emanates from God constantly the ray of His love, His infinite love. But also from the Lord emanates His judgment and His justice. And you and I, born in sin and shaped in iniquity, are under the rays of His judgment. In fact, we are under the condemnation of God. But He, in mercy, has drawn us from that condemnation under the rays of the love that He had for His people. And He did this by sending His Son, which He did not have to do. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. He sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so it is God the Father who, in love for this world, sent His only begotten Son to redeem your soul, sinner. And for this sinner, He sent His Son. He loved us so much. Herein is the love. You cannot find a greater expression or definition than that, my friend. It is seen in the cross. God sent His only begotten Son that He would die in our place on Calvary. And when you look at the cross, you cannot find a greater definition of God's love for you. Sometimes people have very difficult, trying circumstances that they are called to go through, bitter, harsh, sometimes so traumatic that we're called to question, does God really love me? Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious to me? All these things are against me. Does that mean that the Lord does not love me? Does it mean I should question His love? Friend, whenever you're tempted by the evil one to think that way, come back again to the cross and stay there and wait there and pray there. Because as you do that, you will see again the unquestioning love of your Heavenly Father for you. He has loved you, and He gave His only begotten Son that you might be saved from your sin. And the Lord has given to us the expression and definition of His love because He was satisfied in the divine justice. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. What does that mean? It's made up of a compound word, the word pro, forward, and the word Petro, which means to seek. So in other words, it means to look forward to. It means to appease, to render favorable. And so when we think about God being propitiated for us, it means that He is now looks upon us in a favorable way. He now is appeased. For one time, our sin kept us away from Him, but now God has been propitiated, and we are able to come into His presence. The Greek word is called hilasmos. That's translated here, propitiation. It's found in not only the New Testament, but it is found in other Greek writings. And in the Greek pagan writings, it has to do with times when they brought gifts to appease their gods' wrath against them. But you see, the Lord Himself, our God, cannot be satisfied with our good works. And why is that? Because everything that we touch is corrupted by our sin. And therefore, if we try to bring something to the Lord to make atonement for, to propitiate God, if we try to do that, we only add sin to our sin. We only add more offense to the Lord because we insult Him. We insult His holiness. Friend, I cannot bring anything that I have done to make atonement for my sin. For I contaminate everything that I touch because of my own sin. So when the law of God has been violated, as we have all done, no amount of good works, even perfect ones, can satisfy the law that has been broken. Something else must transpire. And this means that even the perfect works of Jesus Christ were not sufficient to atone for our sins. Now that's a solemn statement to make. Even the perfect works of the Lord Jesus were not sufficient to atone for our sins. If that was the case, then He would never have had to go to the cross. His holy life lived would have been sufficient. Oh, friends, His perfect life was necessary for us, make no mistake. But He had to go to the cross in order to pay for my sin. You see, Adam was told by God, in the day that you eat thereof of the fruit that the Lord said, do not eat, you would surely die. And because the soul that sins, it shall die, because sin cannot abide in God's presence, and man was made by the Lord to abide with Him in His presence. But when sin came in, all that was ruined. It was all trashed. And death was the result. Because of God's divine justice and His holy standard, why, it could only be answered by death. The soul that sins, it shall die. And so the Lord, instead of wiping out all of humanity, He, because He loved the world so much, sent His Son to be the propitiation. He sent His Son to be the one who would die in my place. The innocent for the guilty. The clean for the unclean. And that, my friend, is what the Savior did to make propitiation for my sin. The Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. In Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle wrote this, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, whereupon was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant inside the ark. And over it were the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Here the word mercy seat is the same word we have in John's epistle, the same Greek word hilasmos. The word mercy seat in the Old Testament that the apostle was quoting here in Hebrews is the word that means covering. So here the mercy seat is the place of mercy, the place where mercy is expressed, as opposed to a judgment seat that once Christ has made atonement for us, we no longer look forward to a judgment seat. We look forward to the place that is mercy for us. It is a throne of grace. It is a throne of mercy. And the Lord was pleased to bruise His Son so that I might go free. For all have sinned, Paul said, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be, what? A propitiation for us. God sent forth His Son to die on the cross, to make propitiation, to become our mercy seat, the place where the atoning blood was spilled. Friend, that's what we have, and that is the expression and definition of the love of God to us, demonstrating His undying grace and mercy. When the Lord shed His blood, He did so in a voluntary way. He gave up His life. There can be blood shedding in one sense without death. And I suppose there could be death without blood shedding. But the two things had to be combined together. It was the way that the Lord had stated. There had to be death by the shedding of blood. And this is a very fundamental principle, because Leviticus 17 and verse 11 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Friend, do you know how much God loves you? He loves us so much that He was prepared to cause His Son to suffer and bleed and die so that this rebel could be restored, so that I would have eternal life. God sent His Son to die for you, friend, and for me. John Murray wrote this, commenting on the Epistle of Romans. He said, in the provisions and propitiation, two things cohere and coalesce: the justice of God and the justification of the ungodly. These two things, they are met together. There is a very interesting use of this word in the New Testament in the book of Luke, chapter 18, when the publican was standing afar off, the Pharisee standing close. The publican would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but he smote against his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you know what the word merciful is? It is the word propitiation. God be to me a mercy seat. And that's what we must all plead, friend. And if you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, then pray that prayer that God would have mercy upon you. I ask you tonight, is the Lord your mercy seat? If He is not, then come to the Savior and make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown us the way. God loves us so much, friend, that He sent His Son, that Christ became the sacrifice for our sin, and that sacrifice satisfied divine judgment in order that our soul can be saved. Here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's bow in prayer.